picture, if you can, a group of prisoners in an underground cave. They're bound hand and foot. They can't turn around. They're only able to face the back wall. And they've been in that gloom their whole lives. Behind them, as I hope you can see in the picture, a strange arrangement of a wall, people walking behind the wall, carrying objects and things over their heads. And behind that, a fire burns. All of which means that, if you think about it, all those prisoners can see are shadows, shapes of people and objects which appear to be moving in front of them, a bit like a sort of projected film image. And that's the reality for those prisoners in the story. They've been there all their lives. A grim picture. But one day, a prisoner's released from his chains and he begins to turn around and he sees a little bit of what's really going on. Maybe you can see him on the right of the picture. And eventually, after a lot of struggle and a lot of effort, he's able to climb up out of that underground cave and get out into the light, the daylight, and he sees the real animals and objects and things that the other things were only images of. And he sees the moon and the stars, the reflection of the sun in the water, and then eventually he sees this ultimate reality which gives light to everything else. He sees the sun. That's a very, very old story. I don't know if some of you recognize it. It was told by the philosopher Plato. Some of you know, rather unexpectedly, I found myself back in school teaching this week and thinking about the whole history of Western thought, which often starts with teaching this story. Now, Plato said, and this was, you know, hundreds of years, ancient history by the time of Jesus, but he says, we're in this story, you and me. Where are we? We're the prisoners in the story. And Plato said, yeah, the things that we see and touch and feel around us and sense around us, we sort of think that they're real. But Plato says, no, they are just shadows. And if you've seen this film, it's a kind of more modern version of the same story. And the only way, Plato said, we're going to find the truth is by a lot of very hard philosophy. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know why she's talking about Plato. And why is that even being taught in school if it's thousands of years old? Well, I think it's because Plato really put into words a very human sense that we have that there's something more in this world. And I think a lot of people have that, a sense that, is this world all there is? Or is there something more? And I think, too, he's put into words a very human yearning that we have for light in our dark world. Last Saturday, Julian and I went to see this play. I would absolutely recommend it. It was brilliant. It's about the author and academic C.S. Lewis. And you may know C.S. Lewis was a Christian, and he too believed that this world, in a sense, was a world of shadows. He called it the Shadowlands. If you know any of his children's stories about Narnia, you'll remember that the children, the Pevensey children and various others, find their way, don't they, into a new reality through wardrobes and other means. Well, the play is not really about that. It's a bit more about Lewis himself and how he was an Oxford professor. He was very clever. And when he came to see, believe that Jesus was the ultimate reality, shows us God's reality, he spoke in a lot of places very confidently about that. He would go and speak in places about how, you know, it's through Jesus that we can know God and the light in the world. And he said, you know, the darkness and suffering of this world is kind of nothing compared with the ultimate reality. In fact, God often uses suffering to show us the truth. But what the play really pictures is that when in C.S. Lewis's own life, real terrible suffering hit him, he came to see the darkness of this world as he actually never had before. I think darkness is something we all understand. Physical darkness, the lights go out. Even if it's a familiar place, things seem strange, don't they? And it can be frightening. Well, we haven't had very much sun this year, have we? And I think we had our one day of sun yesterday, and it seems to have gone back to the gloom again. Although I think I read this week that Aberdeen had 3 weeks solid without one glimpse of the sun, so maybe we're not doing so badly. Living things, you and I, need physical light, don't we? We need physical light. Some of you are nodding, you're feeling that. Is it sad, the seasonal depression? I actually Googled this, you know, what happens if you keep people in the dark? And I think even Google was a bit worried by that search and was saying, why are you looking at this? Is it? Anyway, our physical and mental health breaks down in the dark. People in the dark experience depression, hallucinations, anxiety, confusion. Our bones and muscles and immune systems break down. And that's why we're supposed to take vitamin D every day. But perhaps even more unsettling and frightening than physical darkness are times of emotional, mental, spiritual darkness. In our last Sunday of December, and I wasn't there, but I watched online Tony, I think he said, talked about how, I think Tony said something like, he was talking about the state of the world today and saying, as he reflected, he thought it was a more frightening world today than in any time in his lifetime, which struck me. But I know more personally, many of you have experienced moments in your lives where it feels like the lights have gone out. Maybe with that diagnosis you didn't expect, or the loss that you didn't see coming, or the end of that relationship, or the prayer that doesn't seem answered. Times of darkness. I don't know if it's so much the darkness or being alone in it that's more frightening. So the question remains, as perhaps Plato raised for us, how can we find truth in this world of shadows? I was talking with someone this morning about AI, and it's kind of frightening to think, how can we actually find what's true? And where do we find hope in darkness? And it's right into the darkness of this world that Jesus makes this claim that's one of the most amazing claims, I believe, that you'll ever hear. I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Jesus doesn't give us a scheme or a philosophy that's hard to work out or even a signpost. He says, it's me. I'm the light of the world. The light, not a light. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's an enormous claim, isn't it? And it's the sort of claim I think most of us probably spend the rest of our lives sort of working through. Well, we have only got a little bit of time this morning. We're going to think a bit in the next few minutes. What did Jesus mean when he said that? I'm the light of the world. And what does that actually look like in reality, in a real human life, your life and my life? I'm the light of the world. It's actually one of seven claims that's recorded in the Gospel of John that Jesus made about himself. And during this year, on sort of random Sunday mornings, we're going to be looking at each of them, starting today with I'm the light of the world. I expect you might recognize some of them. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the door. I'm the resurrection and the life. And we can see that when Jesus made these claims, they often stirred up controversy. In fact, even him saying, I am, stirred up controversy. And if we look at John 8, if you've got Bibles in front of you, but if you look back at John 8, we can see that the religious leaders, the people in charge, the authorities were beginning to line up against him already. When Jesus made a very curious statement, he said this. They were talking about Abraham, and he said, before Abraham was born, I am. It's not very grammatical, is it? We'd expect him to say, before Abraham was born, I was, or I existed. I am. And of course, John didn't write in English. He wrote in Greek, and in the Greek, it's just as odd and ungrammatical. And the point is intentional. The odd grammar's intentional. The point is that Jesus was deliberately, when he spoke to the religious authorities, he was using God's special name, I am. It was a word, a name that God had revealed many hundreds of years before to Moses through the burning bush. He'd revealed himself as God. I am the one who'll rescue my people from slavery. I'm present. I'm faithful. I'm eternal. I'm enough. I am. In Egypt, the time when God said this to Moses, if you can go now to some of the pyramids and see inscriptions that's amazingly from this time, and the pharaohs had lists of things, you know, I am Lord of the Nile, and I am the king of the upper reaches of the something, and great lists. But God says, I am, I am. So when Jesus used these words, I am, about himself, everyone understood it. God's name he was using on human lips. The crowds understood it, and the religious leaders understood it, and that's why they weren't just a bit cross. They weren't just shocked. They were furious. When Jesus claimed to be, I am, they picked up stones to kill him. I am. So let's zoom back to Jesus' particular claim to be the light of the world. We read in John 8 that Jesus made this claim at a special festival time. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Festival of Tabernacles is when Jewish people celebrate and remember that time was when God was with their ancestors hundreds of years before, after the burning bush, and their ancestors had been freed from slavery, and the people were in the desert, in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years. He'd led them through the desert. God had led them. He'd provided them with water and everything they needed. And every year they celebrate that at the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you want to know when it is this year, it's at the end of September. Back to the time of Jesus, this festival wasn't just celebrated at home. It was celebrated in the temple. That was where everybody went for the Festival of Tabernacles, and it lasted for a week. This is when Jesus made this claim to be the light of the world. And we know that at the Festival of Tabernacles, at this time, in the temple courtyard, there blazed four enormous lampstands. Young priests would go on ladders up the lampstands to ignite the light, and the people would dance and sing, and they'd remember how God had guided his people in a pillar of fire hundreds and hundreds of years before. So picture it, there in the courtyard, the lamps blazing, everybody there. Jesus stands, perhaps with those lamps behind them, and he says, I am the light. I am the light. I'm the fire that guides you. I'm the God who doesn't abandon his people in the wilderness. I'm the God who is with you. Maybe you think that's a great sermon illustration. Well, I think it was more than that. It wasn't just a sermon illustration, and it wasn't just poetry. It was a promise. I'm the light. I'm not just the light at festival times and celebrations. I'm the light of God in the wilderness. I'm the light of God when you're lost and you're scared. Those lights in the temple burned for a week, and then they were put out. Not so with the light of God in Jesus. As John wrote right at the start of his book, and I think it's that passage that Ray was guided to us to earlier, into the darkness of this world, Jesus came as God's true light, a light that will never be overcome by the darkness. I am the light of the world. Well, how does that work in real life? What does it look like in the life of a person like you and me? And the biggest question is, what will you do with the light? John recounts straight away in the next chapter in John 9, that story that David and Indy read to us a moment ago. Isn't it a lovely story? A man blind from dark from birth. He's been in the darkness his whole life. And then one day, he comes face to face with the light of the world. The light of the world who's doing God's work in very dark places. As Jesus went on to say, I've come into this world as a light, so no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And so while the religious leaders around want to argue theology, Jesus just gets straight in to deal with this man's suffering. And he gets messy with some mud, as we heard, and he puts it on the man's eyes, and when it's cleaned off, the man is able to see. We didn't read the whole story, but you might have noticed that while Jesus healed the man immediately, his sort of inner sight, his understanding came a bit more gradually in the presence of the light of the world. So in the part that we had, when he was asked, the man, who healed you? Do you remember what he said? The man they called Jesus. But later, as the Pharisees, the leaders, investigate a bit further and they question his family, this man says, I think he's a prophet. And actually, by the end of chapter 9, when the questioning's over and this man gets to meet Jesus once again, he is falling at his feet and calling him Lord and worshipping him. I think that's often how it goes for you and I as well, a gradual awakening and a gradual enlightenment. It was pictured, isn't it, in that lovely hymn that Ray chose earlier about being in that dark dungeon. And then we couldn't climb out, like Plato's prisoner had to climb out himself. We couldn't do that. The light came to us. A blaze of light, the dungeon flamed with light. Maybe there are some of us here this morning who feel a bit like that blind man, with that gradual perceiving who Jesus is. Perhaps you've been coming here for a little while. Perhaps you've begun to see that there's something different about Jesus. There's something special about Jesus. Maybe he is gradually helping you to understand who he really is. Keep going. Keep looking at Jesus. Actually, all of us here who are learning to walk with Jesus are like that blind man. It's Jesus who enabled us to see anything. And as we get to know him better, as we listen more to his voice, he helps us to see him and helps us to see that he is the light of the world that we've been longing for. Those prisoners in the cave, in the shadows, they needed to see the light. Plato was a pretty clever chap, I think. But do you know what? You know something that Plato didn't know. You know something that he couldn't know. Plato thought we had to do a lot of really clever, complicated intellectual mental work to get ourselves out of that cave. In fact, he thought only real philosophers could do that, and real philosophers should be running the world. But what Plato didn't know is the truth that while we were lost in darkness, we have been prisoners in the cave. The sun, the light of God, has come to us. Just as we were singing, the light of God has come to us. So we don't have to walk in darkness anymore. We can't see all the road ahead, can we? Sometimes, a bit like a torch on a dark road, sometimes we just see the next step, don't we? Sometimes we're just shown the next step. But if we listen to his voice, his words, as the psalmist says, are a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. And when the road ahead of us is particularly dark, we can know that the one who lights our way, the one who is the light of the world, is also the great I Am. He's the God who's with us in the wilderness. He's the God who's always faithful. And going back to C.S. Lewis, that's what he found out when he went through his time of real terrible suffering, when the shadows really gathered around him, he found that was true in an absolutely real way. He found he could hold on to hope, even in the pain of what he was going through. He found that he was not alone. He found that Jesus doesn't just offer good advice or inspiration. He's the light. He is the light, and we can trust him completely. Think of a boat in a storm in the dark. That lighthouse doesn't take the storm away, does it? But if the person steering the boat keeps their eyes on the light, it will keep the ship from crashing onto the rocks. But it has to be said that light can also be a bit unsettling. Light can be painful. Light can show up the mess. We've had teenage bedrooms in our house. And there's a rather strange irony to this story, I think, of the blind man, the healing of the blind man. That while that man, blind from birth, came to see who Jesus really was, to see that he's the light of the world, the seeing people in the story all kind of stay blind as to who he is. The seeing people in the story, very largely those, the religious people, those leaders, they stayed blind. They refused to believe that this man, who was healing people and forgiving sinners and doing stuff on the day of rest and questioned their complacency, they refused to believe he could have any goodness or truth in him. They chose to stay in the dark. Perhaps they didn't want their mess exposed, because the light can make us uncomfortable. So, what about you and me? In the face of Jesus' claim, "I am the light of the world," do we choose to stay in the darkness, or do we choose to let the light in? I think this painting might be familiar to lots of you. It's by Holman Hunt, and it's called The Light of the World. And many people think it was painted just a couple of miles away from here. Some people think, yeah, it was painted. So I've actually read some people think it was painted in Yule, the old church at St. Mary's, that door. I don't know, but he was local, or painted locally. It's a famous painting, Jesus, the Light of the World. And you might notice that although Jesus has a lantern, he's carrying a lantern, he doesn't really need it, does he? Because there's light just glowing out of him. Jesus, the Light of the World. But it illustrates some other words of Jesus that we can read in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3:20, and they are these. "Here I am," says Jesus. "I stand at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and eat with you and you with me." Here I am, stand at the door knocking. So let's finish with that question. What's my response to Jesus the light? Jesus says this morning, "Here I am. I stand at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me." Gracious Lord Jesus, light of the world, thank you that just as you didn't pass by that blind man, you stop and see each one of us here this morning. And even if we're living in the shadows, you see us and you speak our name. And Father, we pray this morning that where there is any blindness this morning, you will give sight. We pray that where there's fear, you'll give courage. Where there's grief, we'll see your presence. And where there is shame, your freedom. And we pray that while there is so much we still don't understand, like that once blind man, we too will trust you and say with simple faith, Lord, I believe. Amen.